One of the logistical problems of having 100 children and getting them out into the TARDIS that is the back there and getting everybody back in is interesting, but it's a wonderful opportunity, not a problem. Okay, so there we go. That's the way we see it at Jubilee. I'm going to just pray for Jamie, and then Jamie's going to bring us God's word. He, like me, is learning to speak English, and you'll hear in a moment why. You know already why I'm learning to speak English, but you'll hear in a moment why he is as well. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we love Jamie, and we're so grateful to Jamie and Ruth in our community. Thank you for the just the way that he loves you, the way he is so passionate to share his love for you, and the reality of knowing and loving you and serving you with people wherever he goes. And I pray as he brings us your word today, thank you this is the real thing. Thank you that he knows this and experiences this and lives this. I want to pray, Lord, that we would be receptive to hear what you want to say to us this morning through your word and through Jamie bringing it to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. A cheap dig about the accent there. What? But we're going to be reading from 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. So it's towards the back of your Bible. But it is so great to be with you this morning. When Stuart asked me to preach this morning, I was so excited, and such a privilege to be speaking before Aurora, Matthew, and Isaac get baptized. Such a beautiful and exciting, I'm so excited for you. I'm so excited for later on to see you guys getting baptized. So let's get straight into the word, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 10, but primarily from 6 to 10 we're going to be looking at this morning. But the first 5 verses give us a little bit of context. So I think it's going to be up on the screen behind me. So, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace is given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amen. So, looking at verse 6, Paul tells Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. Now, thinking of fanning into flame reminded me about camping and people make camps. I am not a camper. My camping goes as far as New Day, which, let's be honest, it's glamping, isn't it? New Days are our week away with the youth where we get spoiled rotten, don't we? We get spoiled rotten. The youth are nodding their heads. But I've seen videos and in movies of people camping. Does anyone proper campers like go out to the forest, make a fire, cook that way? Anyone? Proper camp? A few. So all I know of that is seeing Bear Grylls on TV doing it, and he makes it look so easy. And I don't know how he does it. It just looks like he gets a stone and just takes one scratch, and there's a fire, and he's cooking a fish that he's caught in his mouth and starts cooking it. But Paul tells Timothy to fan into flame. Once you've got the little fire going, I think people, you wave at the fire to get it going and bigger. And we're going to be looking a little bit this morning at the gift that Timothy maybe had, or spiritual gifts. And we're reminded of that in Romans 12, verses 68. I'm going to read it because it's quite helpful to look at. So the spiritual gifts Paul talks about here for us, it says, we have different gifts, each of us have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I think that Timothy was definitely blessed with gifts. I'm not sure exactly what those gifts were, but it could be teaching. He went on many missionary journeys with Paul and taught the Word of God. It could have been leading. He led the church in Ephesus. Some people say it was the gift of evangelism. But just like Timothy, we have also been given gifts, and we are to fan into flame those gifts. There's a beautiful verse in 1 Peter 4:10 to sum this up. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. I'm not going to spend loads and loads of time talking about spiritual gifts, but looking, when I was reading this and said about the gift of God, it reminded me of a story in the Bible, back in the Gospels, where Jesus meets a woman at the well. And Jesus goes up to this woman who's at the well, who's drawing water, and Jesus asks this woman for a drink. And the woman turns to him in complete confusion. Now, this woman was a Samaritan woman, and Jesus was a Jew. And the two cultures did not interact with each other. So for Jesus to ask this woman for a drink was completely out of the ordinary. And so this woman's very confused. Well, how can you ask me for a drink? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. But Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman replies with a response, I'm sure, if we were in her shoes, we all would have. What are you talking about, living water? You don't have a bucket to take any water from. And who do you think? Do you think you're better than Jacob, who built this well? And Jesus replies, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This gift Jesus offers the Samaritan woman isn't more water. He doesn't even say, build her own well. He doesn't even give her own well, but says, this gift that Jesus offers the woman is a gift of salvation, of eternal life, of pure satisfaction, never to be spiritually thirsty again. So we've been given spiritual gifts, but Jesus is the gift who offers salvation. God gives us gifts, which are to be used to show others the gift. I'll say it again. God gives us gifts, which are to be used to show others the gift. So, back to the passage. We're going to look at verses 7 to 8. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. I'm going to do a bit of a whistle-stop tour through these two verses, so stick with me with that. So the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. Some versions say does not make us fearful or cowardice. There's so many times when, probably too many, where I've been at church on a Sunday or been at life group on a Wednesday night or a prayer meeting, and I'm so encouraged during it. I'm so full of the Spirit during it, and I'm ready to go out. I'm like, yes, come on, I'm ready to go out and tell people about Jesus, to show God's love to people. And to be quite honest, as soon as I walk out those doors, it's like this timidity and fear just comes over me. Is anyone else like that? Lots of heads nodding, so you're not the only one. But more and more, I have to remind myself, and I think we all do, God did not give us a spirit of fear. He did not give you a spirit of fear or to make you timid, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. It's a verse that I think we need to repeat to ourselves, not just in the mornings in a quiet time or at church on a Sunday, but in the middle of a day at work, in the middle of a day at school. God did not give me a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So, a spirit of power, and this is where the accent comes in, and it's power this morning. Not power, it's power this morning. So, what does it mean to have a spirit of power? So, the same word for power in the original Greek is a word dynamis, okay? And the word dynamis is littered throughout the New Testament so many times, and I'm going to look at a couple of examples where that also comes into play. So, there's a story in the New Testament where Jesus heals this woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. There's no cure, and Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house to do another miracle, and on the way, there's a big crowd, and this woman crawls up and touches the tail of Jesus' garment. And that Jesus says this, "At once Jesus realized that power, that dynamis, had gone out from him, and he heals the woman. At once Jesus realized that power, dynamis, had gone out from him." In Luke, in the book of Luke, Jesus is teaching and preaching, moving from town to town, and it says, "And the power, the dynamis, was with Jesus to heal the sick." At the beginning of Acts in the early church, Jesus tells his disciples, "And you will receive power, you will receive dynamis when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When God says he has given us a spirit of power, this is no ordinary thing. This is no flippant little word. He has given us the spirit of power, dynamis. The spirit, the same power that Jesus also had in the Bible. An example of this, how this could be effect in your life, maybe next time you have an opportunity to pray with someone or to show God's love to someone, know that you have the spirit of power within you. So the spirit of power, the spirit of love. This love is called agape love. This is the highest form of love, a love that has no strings attached, unconditional love. Like a love like a parent has for their child. No matter how many times your child or your toddler throws their dinner on the floor that you've so beautifully made, you still love them unconditionally. Like a husband buying his wife flowers, not because to get any reward, not to get anything in return, just because he loves her. This highest form of love, God has given it to us. So how could you maybe show that agape love, the no strings attached, unconditional love this week, this Christmas? Maybe it's just giving to someone in need, randomly, completely anonymously. Maybe it's bringing a colleague a coffee with expecting nothing in return. We do a ministry outside on a Friday called Coffee on the Street. And I'm sure me or Ben or Pete will tell you, no matter how many times you give someone a free coffee and they say, "What's the catch?" They're always going, "What can I donate? Can I?" They think there's a catch. There's no catch. It's a free coffee to show God's love to our community. How can you show that agape love this week, this Christmas? So a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. This morning in the prayer meeting, Jonah reminded us of how important it is to keep in step with the Word, to stand firm in the Word. As Christians, we're going to face trials. We're going to face temptations. Last week, Stuart read from 1 John and beautifully led us through the verses. and said, you know what, the devil will try and draw us away from God through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and through the pride of life. The devil tested Eve in the garden this way, Jesus in the wilderness this way, and will do the same to us. But this verse says, God has given us a spirit of self-discipline, self-control to withstand that. And I encourage you, read this book of instruction. There is so much goodness in here to keep us steadfast in his word and to give us life. So, the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And we're going to look at verses 9 to 10 now. So if you're still with me, verses 9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Does it say he has saved us and called us to a holy life because we've done X, Y, and Z to earn that? Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. So he saved us and called us to a holy life. Some of you might be sitting there going, he saved us from what? What are you talking about? Saved us from what? What are you talking about? Well, I want to tell you a story. And it's a story that has a question at the end of it that each of us have to answer. Okay? See, God is our creator. And he created the world and saw that it was good. And God created man and woman. And he loved them so much. There was also free will. See, if there was no free will, that wouldn't be love. And so the man and woman, Adam and Eve, turned their back on God. They sinned, which means they turned their back on God. They went their own way because they thought they knew best. And sin and evil entered the world. But even though we as humanity stopped loving God, he never stopped loving us. He doesn't ignore our sin because that goes against his goodness. So our sin needs dealt with. And to be quite honest, humanity, we deserve to pay the consequences for the things we've done wrong. And we should face the just punishment from God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son. See, Jesus, who was God in flesh, came down to earth as we remember this Christmas when he was born. Jesus came down and lived in earth and at the end of his life took the punishment that we deserved and he died on the cross and paid the price for us. He didn't deserve it. He'd done nothing wrong. He was without sin. Yet took the world's sin upon himself and died. But 3 days later, he rose again, and he was alive, and he was seen by many, many people. Many of you will have heard this story over and over and over again, but may it be refreshing to you this morning. Because of what Jesus had done, sin didn't have the final say. As it says in the verses, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life. Because of what Jesus did, we can have freedom. We can live life and life to the full, and we have eternity to look forward to in heaven. Now, see that I didn't mention how me and you had this vital part to play in rescuing the world. That's because we didn't. As verse 9 says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. He loved you so much that he was willing to lay down his life for you. So looking at verse 10, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. As I said before, God has brought us life through the amazing love that he has for each of us. As John 3:16, many of you have heard it, but God so loved the world, he so loved you and me, that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on a cross. He so loved us. Sometimes as Christians, I think we can fall into a bit of a trap sometimes, where we try and earn God's love and earn our salvation. We think, oh, do you know what, I'm going to try and do better this week and get to this and get to that to try and earn God's love. Yes, we need to go to life group and pray and read our Bibles. That is to help us grow in our relationship and grow closer to God. But we try and earn God's love more and more. But that's not what he's called us to do. We can't do anything to earn God's love. Or maybe you sit here this morning thirsty, like the woman at the well in the story earlier. You're trying to fill a gap in your life with different things to try and satisfy you. But this love of other things just doesn't do it. It's all temporary. It lasts for a little while, but then it fades away. Remember, you sit here feeling so much heaviness and so much weight on your shoulders, and you're masking it pretty well, but you feel this, you're carrying so much, and you feel so distant from God's love and grace. I want to tell you a verse from 1 John 3:1. And it says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." Now I'm going to show a video. Peter's going to put up a video verse of what I think of when I think of God's lavishing his love on us. How can I try and describe God's love? It's a tough job. A relenting love, unconditional, a steadfast love, a faithful love, kind, merciful, gracious, patient, a promise-keeping love, committed, forgiving, forever, a never-changing love, the greatest love. So I can show you what God's love might look like through the power of an amazing waterfall. Or I can point to the cross, the greatest love ever shown. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love in this way. But God demonstrated his love in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So as I wrap things up, earlier I shared a story and said there was a question to answer at the end of it. Here is that question. Will you accept the gift that God invites you to take, which means a life with him, an eternal life? Will you accept that gift that he offers you? Maybe you think, no, it's not for me. Or I'll come and go as I sort of need the gift. Or will you accept the gift of salvation? Accept his grace, his mercy, and choose to follow Jesus, come what may. We have three incredible young people who have answered that question. And they've said, you know what? I believe in Jesus. I'm going to follow him. And they're going to stand here later on and declare that to us. And what a beautiful, beautiful picture that's going to be. But maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, oh, do you know what? I need to answer that question. And I want to choose to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior and follow him. If you want to choose that, that is the best decision you'll ever make. And we're going to have a team of people up here later on who would love to pray for you and encourage you as you begin that journey, as you make that decision. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, yeah, do you know what, Jamie? I'm a bit like you. As soon as I go out those doors, I feel this fear and timidness come over me. And I want, you know, I want more of that boldness and courage to share the gospel, to share Jesus, to show the love of God to others. I would love to pray with you. If that's you, just to acknowledge, would you just raise your hand? If that's you, that you want more boldness, more courage, to have more of that spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Brilliant, brilliant. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your love for us. And Lord, may that love that you have for us be our incentive to go and tell people the good news. As we go into our workplaces, as we leave these doors today, may we be filled with your Holy Spirit and have that boldness and courage. May we remember that you have not given us a spirit to make us timid, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Would you fill us with boldness and courage as we go? Amen. Just to finish up, let the love and grace of our Lord that he has lavished on us, along with the spirit not of timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline, be our incentive to go, as the Great Commission tells us, and make disciples of all nations. And just to finish up, I really want to encourage our young people, okay, I know you're sort of everywhere this morning, but I just want to encourage you this morning of a verse in 1 Timothy in the first letter. And it says this, do not let anyone look down on you because you're young. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but be an example to all believers, okay? Be an example to all believers in the way you speak, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Got it? Amen. Great, 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 great.